Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
I want to say a big thank you to Bruce Niger. Bruce, would you stand? He jumped in for me last week at the last minute. He told me before, he says, if you ever need somebody to fill in for you at the last minute, he said, I'm always ready. So when I called him on the phone, the first thing I said, Bruce, this is a test. See if you really meant it. And he did, and thank you, dear brother. We had to be out of town with my mom and her oldest sibling, her sister, passed away, got promoted to heaven. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing to get promoted to heaven, especially when you're in your 90s. It's a good thing. And so the quality of life in heaven's a lot better than here. So pray, especially when you get older and you lose some health and so forth. Song of Solomon, we're going to look in chapter 6 first, but we're going to land in chapter 7. Now today, the Lord wants to speak to you about the work of God in us and with us and through us. And I am not going to be handicapped, but I think the PowerPoint's not working right today. So we may have some struggle with scriptures and stuff. So some of it I may quote by memory. Some of it, if it's not on the screen, I want you to take a look in your Bible or take some notes. So the title of the message today is The Work of God with Us. The Work of God with Us. If you haven't been here, the Song of Solomon is a book that normally, if you read it on the surface, it looks like the story of a king and his bride-to-be that he's in love with and she's in love with him and her friends called the Daughters of Jerusalem. But once you go deeper beyond the surface, you see that that's not what it's really talking about. It's talking about the king as Jesus, the bride as us, the church. He's in love with us. We're in love with him. And the Daughters of Jerusalem would be our friends or people that we influence with our lives. And so when you begin to read it that way with a pair of fresh eyes, you begin to see there's a journey of maturity taking place here. It's only 8 chapters. From chapter 1 to chapter 8, you see that this book is about spiritual intimacy and our maturing to the place where we're no longer emotional Christians, but we're faith Christians. And if you compare the bride in chapter 1 to the bride in chapter 7 and 8, you can see through her journey here on this earth, she has matured spiritually. She's not the emotional roller coaster that she used to be. She has settled down. She knows that you can't live by feelings because feelings are deceptive. Things are not always as they feel. You have to come to the place of maturity where you live by faith, not your feelings. There's too many emotional Christians in our church, and there are everywhere. They have to grow. We need to be patient with them, but people get their feelings hurt easily. They get hurt easily. They get offended easily. And they're emotional. They're up and down. They're high with spiritual one moment and then down in the dumps the next. And it's because they're still emotional Christians. They're not living by faith in the Word of God. Rather, they're letting their feelings drive them. That's a terrible place to be. Because then you begin to question God and a lot of things like that. And we see this in her journey. I would encourage you to get something like the Message Bible or a contemporary version and read Song of Solomon with fresh eyes and ask God to show you yourself as you read the Bible, show you where you are and your journey of maturing and where you need to be. And we see that there were times in her life where she felt like God wasn't with her. She felt like God wasn't with her. He wasn't talking to her. She didn't hear anything. She didn't feel any presence. And she would go searching for him and looking for him. And then she comes to the place finally where she is maturing. And we see this transformation, especially in chapter 6 and chapter 7. And we begin to look in chapter 6, and specifically, she's looking for him again. She's had this feeling that she's lost him or something. And then her friends, the daughters of Jerusalem, they have watched her. They've been influenced by her life. They've been intrigued by her. They ask her questions like, why do you love this Jesus so much? What is it that makes you want to go to church all the time and you read the Bible all the time, you spend time in prayer? What is it about him? And she takes time to describe them. And after she describes her own testimony of what he's done in her life and what he means to her, they ask the next question, where can we find him? See, that's when you become salt. When your life touches somebody else, they say, I want what you have. What is it about you? How do you get to be the way you are? I want what you have. And people ought to be asking you, how do I get what you have? Then you know you're becoming a life changer. You're influencing the people around you. And that's what we're here to do as part of our assignment. So we see in chapter 6, she starts to have this feeling again that she doesn't hear him. She doesn't feel his presence again. And she begins to start to question, but then she stops herself. She begins to say, well, I don't know where he's at. I've lost his presence. I can't feel him anymore. Where's God? And she stops herself. And sometimes you got to stop yourself. Sometimes you got to stop your mouth. Sometimes you got to stop your thoughts. Wait a minute. I know where he is. He's where he told me he would be. She now is going to move from feelings to faith. I know where he is because where he told me he would be. So she's maturing. Ah, a little nudge. And she says, he told me where he is. He went down into his garden, which represents our heart. He's down in his garden, tending to the bed of spices, which represents emotions. We're made to be emotional creatures. We have a whole gamut of emotions. From laughter to crying to everything you can think of in between, that's the bed of spices. It's a poetic way of describing our emotions. So where is my beloved? He's where he told me he was going to be. He's going to go down into his garden, which is my garden that I've given him, my heart. And what's he doing down in his garden? Oh, he's pulling some weeds and he's tending to some flowers. He's enjoying some of the fruit. And he's in the bed of spices, the emotions. He's dealing with my emotions. He's helping me mature. He's touching my bed of spices. A couple of weeks ago, I caught God in my bed of spices. You know he's in your bed of spices when he touches a nerve and you begin to weep. And it was an early morning, and I was sharing some things with Pam about some things that I believe that God had showed me. And I wrote them in my journal, and as I read them to her, I began to weep. And the weeping was a good weeping. It was good to get it out. God was in my bed of spices, moving some things around and healing some places in me that needed to be healed up, you see. He was in my bed of spices, and I was a little uncomfortable with that at first because I don't normally cry that easy. But I was crying. I was weeping. He's in my bed of spices. He's tending to his garden because there's some stuff that needs to be tended to. And then I come to church the same day, Monday morning, and we're in intercession with Tri and Johnny. And it was a wonderful time of prayer. And by the way, are you having intercession tomorrow or is Memorial Day you're off? Okay. Because I was coming again, but I'll be there the next Monday. And I was at intercession in Monday morning with intercessors, and Alice Beecraft had a word for me. She got up, and during the prayer time, she comes over and she shared a word with me. And basically, the word was this, that God is showing me that the real Gary is coming out. Now, he's breaking the outer shell in your life, and the real Gary is coming out. And man, I broke just like that. He was in my bed of spices, and I started weeping like a baby. Boom. Started crying. He struck a nerve that needed to be touched. He was healing something that I didn't even know existed. It needed to be healed. So she says, I know where he's at, even though I don't feel him, I don't see him, I don't hear him, I don't see any manifestation. He's in his garden where he told me he was going to be. By faith, she says that. He's tending to his bed of spices. Let him in the bed of spices.
Amen. Let him do what he needs to do in
you. Yeah, let him do what he needs to do in you. And it may be here today, even at the altar. You may come up at the end and you might start bawling for some reason. You don't know why. Don't hold it back.
Amen.
Let him in.
Amen.
You don't get to determine the time and the place. He's doing some healing. And I began to think, man, am I having a mental breakdown? Now, you know what? If God is in it, then a mental breakdown is necessary. Maybe it's a stronghold that needs to be broken. I don't know. So anyway, let's get back into this scripture. It's so wonderful, wonderful, so deep. God is in his garden, and he wants to be the Lord of your garden. And so I go back to a question that the voice of the Lord spoke to me. I'll never forget it. On April 14th this year, he asked me that question, will you let me lead you? I said, yes. And I haven't been the same since. He's messing with me. And I hope 365 days from today, you'll see a totally different person. You'll see the likeness of Jesus. You'll go, wow. You too. Yeah. Amen. I pray that that's so, that if I just continue to let him lead. One of my favorite psalms, and I just write this down, Psalm 32, verse 8 and 9. God says this. He says, I will instruct you. I will teach you where you should go. I will guide you with my eye upon you. Don't be like the horse or the mule that won't come near to you unless you have a bridle and you can pull them near. Don't be a mule. Don't be stubborn. Draw near to God. Today. Well, I'm afraid what people are going to think of me. Don't be a mule. You have to put a bridle on them and make them come near. Come near to God. Draw near to God. Do whatever you got to do. God said, I will instruct you. I will teach you. I will guide you. Let him do it. Let him do it. You'll be surprised how much more you'll get done when you let God have your day. It may not be the things you thought were important, but you'll get done what you're supposed to get done. And so God says, I will do this. In my journal a week ago, I wrote down something that I believe the Lord spoke to my heart. In my journal, here's how I do it now. It's just a little different. I write down in black what I'm saying to God, black ink. And I write down with a red ink pen what I believe he's saying to me. So I can go back and review it, you know. Like I always review the previous day. What did God tell me? Was there an act I was supposed to do? Something I was supposed to respond to or whatever? And I wrote down this in my journal. Basically, what I'm recalling is this. God was saying to me, people like to come to hear you preach and teach, and that's a good thing. People go to school to learn more about me, and that's a good thing. But I want my people to get first-hand knowledge about me, not second- and third-hand knowledge. I want to teach them. I want to instruct them. I want them to learn from me one-on-one. Are you understanding? There's a time you can get too addicted to a preacher. That's who you get fed from all the time. When God wants you yourself, you and Him alone, He will feed you. He will instruct you. He will give you guidance. And that's a level of maturity, I know. We all have to mature. We start out on the milk of the Word. Somebody has to feed us. We're infants. We just got born again. Well, we don't know where to go in the Bible. We don't know what to do when we go to church. We have to learn. I understand. And so you start out with the milk of the Word, but then you should graduate to the meat of the Word. And then there's strong meat. And it's a process of maturity. I understand. And so we're going to have people in here that are more emotional driven than faith-driven. And we have to be patient with one another, gentle with one another. They'll grow up just like we have been growing up and still are growing up. No one's arrived. We're in a process of growth. And so when we look at this scripture, we begin to see she has matured from where she was in chapter 1 to where she is now in chapter 6. There's a big difference. She's made great strides in maturing. And God wants you to mature so that you don't have to be fed by a preacher. When I hear people say, I left the church because I wasn't being fed, it tells me a lot about the person. You had to be fed. How long have you known the Lord? You don't know how to feed yourself? You know how to brush your teeth? You still in the diapers? Now, some people are still in the diapers, but wherever you are, you're growing, you're moving, you're progressing. You don't stay that way for 30 years.
No.
Think about this. Look where God planted this church. He planted this church in the middle of a retirement community. That was not my plan. Why? Because there are people that come here who have known the Lord maybe for many, many years, but they're not maturing in the Lord. So God brings you to a church to stretch you, to grow you, so that you can become effective in influencing the other people around you. Maybe you moved here to be comfortable and play golf the rest of your life, but that's not God's plan. You can do some of that, and that's fine, but you're here to be salt and light to this dark world that desperately needs someone who really knows Jesus and is going to influence. You may not win them to the Lord. You may sow a seed. You may have a little part in their life, but God will use all of it in His garden to win them to Him. And you play a vital part with your life. So the question is this. When God said, will you let me lead you? He's pointing out something. Right now, at this very moment, you either have a self-directed life or a God-directed life. It's one or the other. Either you're the one calling the shots. You're the one in charge. You're the one who makes all the decisions. Or you're letting Him lead and you're learning to be patient and wait on Him until He gives you direction. Sad to say, I'm just going to say, I believe most people in the church, even though they're born again, are living a self-directed life, and they're missing the plan that God has for them. I'm not perfect by any means. I'm growing. God's got a lot of work to do on me, but I think I've just turned a leaf over. I think I've just started to learn as a pastor after 38 years in ministry. How to let God lead. And I'm not arrived yet. I'm still learning. Because sometimes I take the wheel again. I say, God, you're really about to go off the road here. You need to let me drive. You know the old story? The guy was drinking some moonshine. Preacher's driving behind him. He's weaving back and forth. The preacher says, well, that poor soul up there must be inebriated. Finally, the drunk falls down into the ditch and wrecks his car. Preacher stops his car and says, oh, my Lord, we've got to help him. Yells down to the guys. He sees him meandering and getting out of the crashed car, the drunk, and the preacher says, sir, are you all right? And the guy says, yeah, The Lord's with me, preacher. And the preacher says, well, you better let him drive with me, because the way you're driving, you're going to kill him. I told the story wrong, but anyway, here it is. So back here to chapter 6, a self-directed life or a God-directed life. Romans 8:16, we'd normally have it on the screen for you, but it says this. Romans 8:16 says, for as many as are the sons of God, the mature sons, for as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the mature sons of God. That's the literal translation. For as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the mature sons of God. So a sign of maturity spiritually is learning to be led by the Spirit of God, letting Him lead. It's interesting that if you'll look over in Ezekiel 47, there's a picture, it says, of God's tabernacle. And it says, in God's tabernacle, under the threshold of the door coming out from the throne room of God, there was flowing from the threshold of the temple eastward a flowing river. So the Spirit of God is described in the Old Testament as a flowing river that comes under the threshold or the door of God. Then it goes on to say in Ezekiel 47 that this water was flowing. When you're led by the Spirit, you're not striving, you're flowing. You're going with God. The river flows this way, you go that way. It's not hard. It's not difficult. It's not work. It's not striving. It's flowing. So the river flows. So he's describing the Spirit of God. And then he goes on to say, when it flows into the sea, the water becomes fresh. Everything the Spirit touches, it brings life to it. Every time you is letting God's Spirit lead you, whoever you touch, whoever you speak to, whoever you see, whoever you minister to, you're bringing water to them. You're bringing life to them. It's making a difference. And then it goes on to say, wherever the river goes, things will live. Thus, everything shall live wherever the river goes. And then it goes on to say that wherever the river goes, that because the water's issues out of the sanctuary are from God, their fruit shall be for food and their leaves for medicine. So when the Spirit of God is flowing out of your life and you're ministering and touching other people, whether through words or through touch or just your presence, you are bringing food to them who need food, the life of God, or medicine because they need healing in their soul. You're bringing it. You. Little old me. Yeah, little you. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be an evangelist. In fact, it's better if you're not. Just an everyday, ordinary person with the river of God. You bring life. You bring medicine. Hallelujah. So as we begin to live a God-directed life, people will begin to notice a difference. They may not know what it is, but they'll notice there's a difference about you. You're not the same old mean grumpy person you used to be. That'd be a nice change, wouldn't it, right there? But there's a difference because you're having a God-directed life. Now look in chapter 6, verse 10. We're going to get to chapter 7 in just a moment. And here, he describes the difference. And we looked at that a couple of weeks ago. But chapter 6, verse 10, he is saying of the bride, look at her. Now she's living a God-directed life. And he describes her. He says, who is this? She looks like the sun coming up in the morning. Bright, noticeable. She looks like the moon on a very dark night. She's illuminating. She's like an army with banners. She's victorious. She's noticed. People are going to notice you when God starts leading you and you're letting Him lead. They're going to notice. Your spouse is going to notice. Your kids are going to notice. The people you do business with are going to notice. What's happening? There are about five characteristics that show up when the Spirit of God is leading you. The first thing is you have peace. You're not striving anymore. You're not striving to be a Christian. You're not striving to be good. You have peace. The second thing when you have a God-directed life that's going on in your life is you have plenty. Plenty. Where God guides you, He provides for you. It may not be up front where you can see, but if God leads you to give money, if God tells you to pay for this, if God tells you to go on this journey, God will provide for you. You're going to see there's plenty to do. Everything you need for life and godliness has already been provided.
Amen.
It may take faith to get it, but it's there. Somebody with some experience say, yeah, amen. When God guides, He provides. So the first thing is you have peace. The second thing is you'll have plenty. Whatever you need to do that God calls you to do, the provision will be there. You just start moving. Tells you to start a business, you start a business. I ain't got no money. Doesn't matter. I heard from God. That's all I need. Start moving. Do the next thing you're supposed to do. God tells you to write a book. Start writing. I don't know what to write. Write the first word. Start. God doesn't lead a parked car. Start moving. There was no rudder on the ark, you know. So man couldn't get in God's way. God could guide that ark where He wanted it to go. I know, that was pretty impressive. Wow. Thank you, Lord. You're making me look smart. So as we begin to live a God-directed life, people are going to notice there's going to be peace. There's going to be provision, plenty. A third thing is going to be purpose. Now you're going to have purpose for your life. You're not just aimlessly living out here just to live, to be comfortable. You have purpose. I'm doing what God directs me to do. One thing at a time, one thought at a time, one day at a time. I have purpose. What I'm doing has meaning, purpose. And the fourth thing is progress. You start letting God direct your life, 365 days from today, you'll look back and go, wow. And people will look at you and they'll say, you're not the same person you were a year ago. You made progress spiritually. One of the reasons that God has Grace Tabernacle here in this retirement community is because a lot of people who have known the Lord for a long period of time, but they haven't made progress spiritually. They've come to a certain point. They think they know it all. They got it all. And they're just waiting for the next bus to take them to heaven. No, you're here because God's got plans for you. But you've got to progress mature-wise spiritually. You may be mature physically, but you've got to mature spiritually. And then not only progress, but the last thing you'll have in your life is power. Power that you didn't have before. Power from on high. You see, it's one thing to get born again. That's great. In the Baptist church, that's what all we thought. That's our whole mission. Just get everybody born again. Just, you know, chase them down and whatever you got to do, make them, get them born again, you know. And that's good, get people born again. That's where you start. But there's so much more beyond being born again. Absolutely. There's baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's so many things. There's casting out devils. There's speaking in new tongues. There's miracle signs and wonders. There's so much more. And God wants you to encounter these things, encounter God, and let him lead you to an adventurous, exciting life that He has for you, and you're just beginning. And so we see something happens. When she finally has matured to the point, she says, God, I'm willing for You to lead me. I trust you. I'll walk by faith and not my feelings. I won't be so emotional led anymore. I'll trust you, even when I don't understand you. When she does this, look what happens in chapter 6, verse 12. She is speaking, and she says, "Before I was aware of it, my soul set me in a chariot beside my prince." Before I knew it, next thing I know, I'm in a chariot. I'm accelerating. I'm with my prince. I'm with him. Before I knew it, man, my life started accelerating. I started progressing. Things started happening. Doors were opening. Ministry started pouring out all over me. I had abundance. She was accelerating, accelerating, accelerating. When God directs your life, you're going to accelerate spiritually. You're going to see things, and you're going to look back in 1 year, you're going to say, "Man, I have grown more in 1 year than I have in 30 years spiritually. I've grown tremendously. My life has changed in 1 year because I let God drive." Turn over to Isaiah 35 for a moment. Isaiah 35. Just want to show you something. In Isaiah 35, I wrote in my Bible, GT, next to verse 1, which is Grace Tabernacle. Years ago, I saw this. Isaiah 35, 1 says, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly." And then I wrote out to the side, "It has." See, if you know anything about this church, when God led us to come out to this particular area, this was a country road. There was two lanes. I could walk out there on the road any time of the day and may not see a car for an hour or two. And this was all cow pasture. I was so disappointed when God put us out here. I said, "God, what in the world we're doing? There ain't nothing but cows out here. People can't even find us." And he made a desert place bloom like a rose. He knew why he was placing us here, just like he knows why he placed you here for such a time as this. And then, notice this in Isaiah 35, beginning down in verse 8. It says, "A highway shall be there, a roadway, and it shall be called the highway of holiness." Well, now I don't dare go out there and walk on that four-lane road anywhere and stand there waiting for a car to come by. A highway is a place of acceleration. You don't have stoplights, stop signs on a highway. You get on the turnpike, you get on the interstate, you can go 70 miles an hour nonstop. But in town, you're going to have to stop at a stoplight, and you've got 35 mile an hour speed limit. You know, you may have a school bus, whatever. But the highway means acceleration. So what God is saying is here is that his plan for you and for me is to accelerate us. It's time to get on the highway because we have some catching up to do. We've been lagging behind for so many years that we're way far beyond where we should be in our journey by now, spiritual maturity. And so God can take you quickly and accelerate you quickly to get you where you need to be as far as spiritual maturity if you let him lead. It requires your cooperation. You can't just pray a prayer, "Oh God, accelerate me, help me mature, help me." Okay, I will. Now let me lead. When I tell you to do something, it's just a God thought that comes to your mind and you're not sure if it's me or not. You check it. Well, is it honest? Is it true? Is it pure? And you take a step of faith toward doing that, whether it be go help somebody, go do something, go apologize to somebody, or make restitution, or give somebody some money. When you obey that thing, you're starting to let God lead. It may be just a start, but it's a start. And you're going to make some mistakes, but you're starting. You're learning. You're maturing. And as you begin to do that, you're going to notice acceleration taking place in your life. Man, you are speeding up spiritually, just like she realized. It's like I'm in a chariot now with my prince. Man, we're going someplace. We're not walking. Man, we're driving. Progress. I'm seeing things I've never seen before. I'm doing things I've waited all my life to see, but it's happening because I'm spiritually maturing enough to let him lead me. And I'm going to take some chances and I'm going to risk. And so as I do that, I'm making acceleration, life change. I believe now, I didn't understand this at first, but I believe that Grace Tabernacle was planned and ordained by God to be in a retirement village. Not my plan, not what I thought. It was here because he knew that there would be thousands of people all around who have come here to retire. Nothing wrong with that. They've come here to be comfortable, who've come here to take it easy. But God realizes what they need is they need a place that spiritually they will accelerate. There's lots of good churches around here, and every church has a unique mission. Part of what I believe this church's mission is to help us all accelerate spiritually. Maybe you've been born again, and that's good, but there's so much more. And when God plants people in this church, I believe it's to plant them here to grow them quickly, because time's running out. You don't have 50 years. And so you've got to accelerate spiritually so that you can become the salt and light and the influencers that the rest of the world needs you to do, and you can fulfill the ministry and the plan that God has for your life to touch other people. Because you're here to be a life changer. And I believe that this church's mission is to help you accelerate quickly. So you shouldn't go to a church and be planted in a church that you feel comfortable with.
That's right.
You should be in a church where you get stretch marks. You should get stretch marks. Where there's things going on that you don't know, but it's biblical. You may not understand it, but you'll grow. You'll be challenged to go in the Word. You don't want to be comfortable. You want to be conformable in God's hands for his plans for your life. And I believe this church and probably many others are here to help you accelerate. This is not the only church that can help you accelerate, but it is part of our mission. And you ought to ask God, God, where do you want me to go to church? If you want me to go to church here, tell me, make it clear to me. If not, then I need to get out of here and go to the one you want me to go to. It's going to stretch you, going to grow you. Well, look how Jesus measures growth in chapter 7, verse 1. We're almost done here. In chapter 7, verse 1, Jesus begins to describe his bride now. Now that she's maturing into something that he can use to influence the world. Look how he describes her. He's describing her physically, but you've got to look at this spiritually. He describes her in chapter 7, verse 1. He says, how beautiful are your feet in sandals. Of course, the feet represent evangelism. We know that from the New Testament because Ephesians 6, the feet are the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Your feet are your evangelism. You carry the gospel to people. You witness to people. You share your testimony with people. You're not shy about talking about Jesus to people because that's what they need to hear. They need to see a living Christian, a real spirit-filled living Christian. And you're it. So your feet, he said, are beautiful because wherever you go, you leave footprints of the gospel. Wherever you go. Witnessing is one of the most fearful things it seems like Christians have a hard time with. There's so many different ways. You can look online how to witness. But the best thing to witness is just tell your testimony. Amen. Tell it brief. Give it briefly to somebody how you had a life-changing experience. I like using these little things. We give them out here at the church. And if you're up close, you can interact with me on this. Okay, if you look at these cards, which of these cards are larger, Diana?
Red.
Red, okay. How much money do you have on you right now? No, you don't know. No, you don't know. Okay. Andrew? Which one? Boy, you guys are like skeptical. He's going to trick me. And if you know it, don't give it away. It changes. And the other day I was at Home Depot and I was at the checkout counter and there was nobody behind me. So I had a brief moment to talk to this girl checkout. And so I pulled this out. I said, look, there's nobody behind me. I'll give you an eye test real quick. She says, an eye test? Yeah, yeah. Eyes are important. I said, which one of these are larger? And she said, well, it's the red one. I said, really? And I did this. She said, are you psychic? No. No. And so I said, they're actually the same size. It's optical illusion. It's to make you think things in life are not as they always appear. Right now, it appears that you're here and I'm here and that's the only people here. But there's someone else who's here that you don't see right now. He's invisible. His name is Jesus. He's God and he loves you very much. Do you know what he did for you? And so you can take it as far as you have time to go. And then you leave that with him. And you know what? That just sowed a seed. That won't. And as I was walking away, I saw her over where somebody else, hey, come here. And they may be just getting the fun of it, I don't know. But something was said, something was done, that the Holy Spirit now has something to work with her. Like there's somebody who's present with you, even though you don't feel him or see him, he's with you. You see, we have matured, most of us, to know that God's with us all the time. But listen, God is one of two places right now. He is either in you because you've been born again of the Spirit. Jesus said you must be born again. That's not the same as being baptized. It's not the same as joining a church. You have to be born of the Spirit of God. That's by faith. You're putting your faith and trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross and inviting him into your life, receiving him as Lord, God, and Savior. Now, that's when you're born again. When you're born again, he's living inside you. Before you're born again, he's living outside of you. But he's everywhere present. And right now, he's one of those two places with everybody here. I can't tell by looking at you if he's in you or outside you. But if he's outside you, ask him to come in and let him lead. He wants to, and he'll show you a marvelous life. So there, he describes her feet. Oh, princess, daughter. He's describing royal character. I'm going to go through this real quick. Then he describes her thighs. Her thighs are like jewels. Her thighs have the strength to be able to carry her through whatever she has to go through in this life. She has spiritual strength. He describes her navel. He describes her navel as her inner life. You know, your navel is where you had your umbilical cord attached to your mother. That's where you got nourishment from. And he's saying your navel is healthy. In other words, you have inside nourishment. You have learned how to feed yourself. Your insides are fed well. You know how to take care of your inner life. Your inner life is good. Then he describes her belly as a heap of wheat. He's not describing how big her belly is. He's saying, you have a huge harvest coming. You have a huge harvest coming because of your life. And then he not only describes that, but he describes her two breasts. And he says, this is, you have the ability now to be able to nurture others. Like a mother nurses her child, you have the ability to make disciples. You know how to train people into things of God that you have learned for yourself, and you can do this now. Then he goes on, and he goes on to say, your neck is like an ivory tower. Your will is committed. You're strong. Your eyes, which represent clear revelation, you see things clearly now that you didn't see before. Your nose, which represents discernment, you're able to detect the enemy when he's around. You ever been able to smell a snake? That puts out a certain odor. You can smell a snake. And he's talking about spiritual discernment. You're able to detect when the enemy's around. You're able to detect what the enemy is up to. You have spiritual discernment. You know what's of God and what's not of God. And then he goes on to say, and your hair is flowing. And he's describing long hair. Pentecostal women sometimes take a vow never to cut their hair. You'll see them do that. And he's here talking about the Nazarite vow. The Nazarites would take a vow never to cut their hair as dedication to God. And he's describing, your dedication to God has captivated me. He's noticed she's maturing. And finally, last but not least, he looks at her and he says these words in verse 5. The king is held captive in the tresses. In other words, her devotion. Jesus is captivated when we're devoted to him, when we're committed to him. You've captured his heart. People say God doesn't have any favorites. I beg to differ. There's several places in the Bible where he mentions about five people, five men. He mentions Daniel. He mentions Job. He mentions Moses. He mentions Samuel, David. And he mentions them together. Like sometimes he'll say, even if these five men were in this city, I still would have to destroy it. In other words, he's making a comparison that they were so dedicated, so glorious, that normally their dedication would avert the destruction, but I'm still going to have to do. So he's pointing out something, that he has favorites. Not that he doesn't love everybody the same. He does, but he has favorites. There are some people that God just favors because their dedication to him is such an incredible thing. They want such a God-directed life that God puts them on his favorite list. And the favorite list isn't over. He's still adding names to it. And your name can be on that list as one who God just favors because of your devotion to him. You decided to turn over your life to him. You decided to have a God-directed life rather than a self-directed life, even though you're Christian. You decided to let God lead. Now you're going to be a spirit-filled, a life changer, a difference maker. And so the king is captivated by that kind of person. For the rest of my life, I've asked God to help me be a life changer. Not a life enhancer. Make you feel better, but a life changer. I don't know how he's going to do that and what it's going to look like, but I've asked him to make me a life changer. God's at work in us. You're quick to say yes to that, yeah. But he wants you to let him lead. Don't be like the horse or the mule. Just, I'd encourage you today to do something like this. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. For it's easy. It's light. Because it's a double yoke. See, he's in it with you. When an animal has to take a yoke upon him, they have to be brought in. The animal has to bow his neck and be fitted with the yoke. And I would say the same thing is true of you and I. Not only at salvation do you have to bow your neck, your stubborn will, and say, Lord, not my will, your will, but out through the rest of your life so you can have a God-directed life. It's time to come up here and say, God, I bow my neck before you. I come to take your yoke upon me. I want a God-directed life. I don't know how to do it, but I start today by asking you to direct my life and teach me, instruct me, show me how to live this kind of life instead of a self-directed life, so that a year from now, everybody I know will see a difference. Let's stand together. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for what you're doing. He that began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. We thank you for that. But Lord, there's a work today that is only assigned for today, right now, that you want to do. And it requires our cooperation. All we have to say is yes, Lord, and mean it with our heart, and take the first step of a God-directed life. Now, Lord, I'm here and I'm asking that you speak to people's hearts, as I believe you already have. And if there's anyone here who has never been born again of the Spirit, I pray, and if they don't know how, that they'll come up here and just talk to me or talk to one of our leaders. I'm going to ask our elders and our leaders in the church who work the altar to come up here and stand with me, because sometimes I can't talk to everybody that would like to talk. And any one of these people would be glad to help you and pray with you. And I'm going to ask you to do something. It may be uncomfortable for you. I'm going to ask you, if you really, truly want what I'm talking about, a God-directed life, even if you're a little scared of it, but if you're willing, even if you're willing to be made willing, I'm going to ask you to come up here. If you're physically able, I'd encourage you to kneel down and just have a little conversation with God and say, Lord, I want to take your yoke upon me right now. I ask you to put your yoke upon me and lead me and show me how to live. If you're not physically able to kneel, that's fine. Just come up here and just bow your neck to the Lord and have a moment with God, asking him to take your life, turn you into a life changer, make the rest of your life the best part of your life, the most fruitful. Let this be a time of progress, acceleration. And if you want this in your life, it's available. Anybody, I don't care what your problems are, what your addictions are, you can come to the Lord just as you are. He'll take you if you'll just be honest. Just be honest and say, Lord, I'm going to give you my life. You know my problems. Come. So I'm going to ask you right now. I've already prayed. In Jesus' name, be led by the Spirit. In Jesus' name, come. If you want to talk to these people and have them pray with you, they'll be glad to. If you don't need to see them, then just go to some part of the altar and just stand there and talk to God and bow your neck before him and submit to him and resist the devil and he'll flee. This may be the most important part of the service right now. You and God. Yes, Lord, have your way with me. Make the rest of my life the most fruitful part of my life. Starting today. And mark down the day. Today. I begin a God-directed life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Go ahead and stay there. Stay there. Don't be in a hurry. And if you're done and you're ready to go home, God bless you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Jesus, amen, and happy Memorial Day. God bless you all. If you're a first-timer, stop by the bookstore. I'd love to see you, meet you in person. Goodbye, everybody.